Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's ear tickling. Yes, it sounds good. And sometimes it's even biblical. They're not going to try to deceive you with just a bunch of lies. They're going to mask it with what looks good. But we need to know what is true and stand on the truth.
We need to know what God's Word says, because the Bible warns us in the last days there will be those who speak and teach things, pass them off as God's Word, when they are not true. How can we decipher the truth from the lies? Stay with us as we bring you the second part of our Bible study out of Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 14. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The Bible says in the last days, men will stack up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. The false teachers of the faith movement teach that God wants you rich. I've joked with you before. The first time I heard it, I was 19 years old. And I said, what a coincidence. God wants me rich and I want to be rich. That's great. That's awesome. But then I learned later on, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you should look it up if you're struggling with this particular teaching or you're listening to people who teach this teaching. It says, if someone is teaching financial gains as godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. Get out from under their teaching. They also teach that you're never supposed, that God doesn't want you sick. In third John says to his friend Gaius, above all things, I would that you would prosper and be in good health. They misapply that greeting from John to his friend Gaius. He's saying to his friend, above all, I want you to be in good health and prosper. They then say that's God saying that to us. Above all, God wants you to prosper and be in good health. I have 100 passages that I could go to which would show what God wants for you that is more than prospering and being in good health. When Jesus met a man who was paralyzed, he forgave his sins because that was his greatest need before he ever raised him from the dead. I'm not saying God doesn't heal. This is where it gets difficult. I'm not saying God doesn't heal. But if the Lord tarries, we're all going to die of something. And even these faith teachers themselves die of something. They say that you don't have enough faith. Full disclosure, my dad died of Lou Gehrig's disease when I was 14 years old. We had gone to a faith healer who had him come up and prayed for him, had stood in line and prayed for him, went through all the antics that faith healers go to, knocking people down, the fake stuff. And by the way, these faith healers are full of fake stuff. I'm talking about Benny Hinn. I'm talking about Peter Popoff. These guys do a ton of fake things to try. And when you talk to them, they'll say, well, I'm trying to build faith in people. Peter Popoff used to have a piece in his ear. His wife would be off stage and she would read it in its ear. And he was exposed by a guy that went around exposing psychics. He would go and expose psychics and what psychics were doing. And so he went to a Peter Popoff rally and he got a radio finally, and he made a copy of her feeding him the information. He went bankrupt once that was exposed on national TV, and now he's made a whole lot of money again selling holy water. So you may run into him, late night cable, Peter Popoff, selling holy water. He used to send out letters that were pre-printed before it would look like, you know, handwritten letters. I just got one in the mail the other day from a car dealership. Robert, we want to buy your charger. It's handwritten to me. We're looking to buy, and we'll give you a good price. Obviously, it's a computer, right? They're sending it out because they know that I've got a charger and they're sending it out. Well, he did those letters before. I woke up in the middle of the night, Robert, pray, and I was thinking of you. And God told me that if you'll send me $200, that what the struggle that you have on your life will be healed. He sent them out as mass letters to people and ripped them off. So I'm just saying, I'm on a tangent now, and I realize that. I'm going to get back on track, okay? But I just want to say, it kind of ties into our text. It kind of ties into our text that somebody can say something. You can listen to someone who is teaching something, and Kenneth Copeland, Casey Treat, Charles Capps, the late Kenneth Hagin, kind of a faith healing light, more positive message, but they teach it, is Joel Osteen, and several others, by the way. And you listen to some of their studies and you go, Well, that sounds good. That sounds really good. Well, it's ear tickling. Yes, it sounds good. And sometimes it's even biblical. They're not going to try to deceive you with just a bunch of lies. They're going to mask it with what looks good. But we need to know what is true and stand on the truth. And to me, their doctrine that if you are sick, you don't have enough faith. We had a guy that came to our church for years with Lou Gehrig's disease. Just so happened my dad died of Lou Gehrig's disease. He had come from a faith-healing church that had kicked him out because he wasn't healed from it. And I should say ran out, not really kicked out, ran out. Because, hey, if you're sick and you're in a faith-healing church, what? You're sick. God's supposed to heal you. You don't have enough faith, which is what they tell people when they're not healed. Well, the Bible says that Jesus said, the faith of your friends have made you well. When they say, well, you don't have enough faith to be healed, I like to say, well, then you spot them some. If your doctrine is really true, then you spot them enough faith to heal them if what you're saying is true. No, God heals whom he heals and chooses to heal. It's by the will of the Holy Spirit. And some people he heals ultimately by bringing them up into heaven. We're all going to die. But my point is, the false teaching that God wants you healthy, the false teaching that God wants you rich are both dangerous in their ways. But if you're trusting in a Jesus that died and atoned for you in hell instead of on the cross, are you trusting in the same Jesus? God's the ultimate judge. God knows. I'm not judging them. I'm just saying, how dangerous is it to start tinkering with the message of the gospel? The Bible clearly says Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It doesn't say he suffered in hell for our sins anywhere. And I just bring that up, and I'll show you why I bring it up here in a few minutes. I wish I had a lot more time, by the way, because I'm running out of time here. So he says, now verse 9, who is this who ascended? What does it mean but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some. Now here are some of the gifts that he gave. Some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are four main gifts. It's not by any means all of the gifts, nor all the offices that are within the church. First of all, apostles. We talked some about that in our first study of the book of Romans. There are the apostles. There are 12 of them. I personally believe that Paul is the replacement for Judas. Others believe that is Matthias, because Matthias was chosen by lots, by the disciples, before they received the Holy Spirit, by the way, early in the book of Acts. And if you want to believe it's Matthias, you can be wrong if you want to. Again, we can believe different things and still have fellowship, right? It's even in our differences that we have that. But there are the 12 apostles, and there's no one today like any of those 12 apostles. They were for the foundation of the church. They were given power to write the scriptures, basically. There were other things that apostles did. They healed people as well. But they were the foundations of the church. So he ascended and he gave gifts to men. There's also apostles with a small a, and that's those who are sent out. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul said to the Romans, we have an apostleship. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We've been sent out by God. I received a call on my life when I was 25 years old, living in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Had a daughter that was 1 year old. I was running an upholstery shop at the time, and Skip Heitzig had identified the gift of teaching in me. I'd gone through pastoral classes with him, and he said, we got a group of people meeting in Tucson. He'd encouraged me to go to other places, by the way, that I felt I wasn't called to. He said, we've got a group of people meeting in Tucson, and there's six of them there. Are you interested in going and seeing if a Calvary Chapel would start there? And I prayed about it, and I felt like God said yes. And so I became an apostle. So from now on, you call me Apostle Robert. From here on out. Obviously, with the small a, I was sent out by Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque to a group of people here that were meeting together to start a Calvary Chapel. Now, funny story, when you go through it, I didn't take that group of people. Ray Palisari, one of our pastors on staff here, ended up pastoring those six groups of people and had a Calvary Chapel here in town for, I don't know what it was, maybe 15 years, 12 years, somewhere around there, before he came on staff with us as an assistant pastor. But when I told Skip after a couple of weeks that Ray Palisari was going to take it, I wasn't going to take it. After a couple of weeks, he said, well, you know, Tucson's a big place. If you really feel led to Tucson, then go and just stay away. If he goes right, go left. If he goes north, go south. And so that's what we did. We just came and kind of stayed away from wherever they were. And we started a Bible study, interestingly enough, with six people at our very first Bible study. It just wasn't the same six people that he had going in his Bible study that was going on at the same time. So Ray was a sent out one. He was had an apostleship. I had an apostleship. Both of us were called here. We ended up working together in the same church now as apostles sent out. So an apostleship is the idea of being sent out. We sent out my son-in-law, Adam, to Florida, to Orlando. We sent out one of our interns and assistant pastors here to Jacksonville. That's where I was last week, was teaching at the Reach Jacksonville for last weekend. And they're apostles. We laid hands on them. We prayed for them. And we sent them out. We've done that to many other people. Dan Swanson, that has a church. He was our youth pastor here for a long time, and he has a Calvary Chapel Midtown now that's down in the right in the heart of Tucson. We laid hands on him and prayed for him and sent him out that he would go out and do the work that God's called him to do. So that's apostles. Does he mean here the apostles or apostles? Barnabas is called an apostle in the Bible. A couple other guys are called apostles that you wouldn't even recognize their names, most of you. He says some prophets. We already talked a little bit about prophets. In the foundation of the church, there were prophets who were like the apostles. There seems to have been a special office of a prophet during that early church, because the Bible says the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, maybe meaning the Old Testament prophets, as well as some of those prophets during those early days. I do believe that the gift of prophecy operates today. As the Bible says, don't despise prophecy. And I've already encouraged you, if you have that gift, if you are a gift of a prophet, learn to be humble when you're giving that gift of prophecy. Prophets in general are usually dramatic. They're very dramatic. And just from the rest of us who are not prophets, okay, we're sensitive. When you get dramatic on us, it makes us want to get away from you. So just be careful. If you have the gift of prophecy, a teacher has to learn how to teach. A teacher has to learn how to fan the flame of the gift that has been given to him, as Paul told Timothy to do, fan the flame of that gift that's been given to you. I had to learn how to fan that flame, become a better teacher. So prophets have to learn how to become a better prophet. You just can't kind of go off here, I'm a prophet. Watch out. Get out of my way. We will. Some evangelists, these are people that just want to tell people about Jesus. They just have the gift of evangelism. Greg Laurie obviously has the gift of evangelism. Some of you guys have the gift of evangelism. Some of you guys go down on every other Saturday to downtown Tucson and go out on the streets and share the gospel. And some pastor teachers. Now that's one word, pastors, teachers. It is a shepherd and it is a teacher. I am not the only pastor teacher that we have here on our staff. We have, I think if at last count, if I were to count them up, we have 12 pastors that are on staff. Sean is one of them that led in worship today. Afterwards, there are pastors that come up front. They are pastor teachers. Every one of them has the gift of teaching. We wouldn't hire someone to be a pastor if they didn't have the gift of teaching, because part of being a pastor is to be a teacher as well. Pastor teachers. The role of a pastor teacher is not to do the ministry. This is really important. Churches get this all out of proportion. They get, again, the cart before the horse. The pastor is like, you are my support team. You are my support staff. I'm the one doing this great ministry, and you guys are supporting me. So support me. But that's not what the Bible says a pastor teacher does. Look at what the pastor teacher does. It says, and pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. My job is not to have you support me. My job is to support you in the work of your ministry. I am part of your support team to help you, to encourage you, to teach you how to find the gifts and the callings that God has given you and have you go out and use them. That's the ministry. The ministry is what takes place in your lives outside of this building. This is the support that takes place here. Very good friend of mine years ago moved to Fresno, California. It was difficult having someone so close. He was a really good friend. It was difficult having someone so close leave. And he wrote me a letter. The letter simply, it simply was an analogy. It was a very creative, but it was a short story about a blacksmith. And into the end of the letter, he said, "You have been my blacksmith. You have pounded on my shields and you have prepared them. You have sharpened my swords. You have made me ready for battle. You are the one that I've been able to count on to be able to go out into the midst and do the work that God's called me to do." He was an engineer, by the way. He wasn't a pastor, he was an engineer. But he saw his real goal and call upon his life. And I was very moved by that, that he saw me correctly. That's really what we are. We're like blacksmiths. We're just coming alongside of you guys to make you do the best battle that you can possibly do. God graciously allows us to get into the battle as well. But we are for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's our purpose. It's for the edifying of the body. That's why we go line by line, verse by verse. That's why we cover passages, because we want you to be edified. Pastor Chuck Smith always used to say, "Hey, you can go to a church where someone's preaching to you all the time." By preaching, he means get out there, go out and preach the gospel. Get out there. Why aren't you guys preaching to people? Get out there, kind of exhorting, preaching. But that he discovered that healthy sheep reproduce. That you don't got to tell healthy sheep to get out there and tell people about Jesus. But if you feed the flock and you edify them, that they will go out and do the work of the gospel. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Hey, that's what our job is. We're up here and we're preaching to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of them, until you and I come to the unity of the faith, which probably will not be until Jesus returns. That means this is an ongoing job. That's job security for me and all the other pastor teachers who are here. And the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're looking for. We're looking to teach until we all come to that place. We know we won't be there until he comes back again, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So Paul says that my job is to equip you so you are no longer like children listening to some guy teaching God wants you rich and falling for it, or that Jesus atoned for your sin in hell and falling for it. Because you say, well, I heard what they said was good. I liked what they said. They ministered to me. They quoted a lot of scripture. No, you got to be deeper than that. You got to have a better understanding. That's like a child that's tossed to and fro that can't tell the difference between bad math and good math. But the pastor's job is to teach the body in such a way that they come to a place of being edified and mature enough to go, that's wrong. I like when people from the church will come up to me after services and say, I've read this book and it's got this in it. And I don't know what's wrong, but something's wrong. And then I'll tell them, yeah, that's got, you know, whatever it's got in it. That's got this in it. You got to be really careful with that. But I love that they were mature enough to know, something's not right. There's just something a little off there. Because you could easily be blown around by every wind of doctrine that's out there. There's winds of doctrine about demons and angels. There's winds of doctrines about, obviously, healing. There's winds of doctrines about salvation and baptism. And on almost every topic you can possibly even begin to imagine. And God doesn't want us to be like children. 3 minutes for the last two verses. But speaking the truth in love. That's what we're to do. It's to always be in love. And we speak the truth in love. And this is the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. We speak the truth in love. Sometimes it's hard to hear. Sometimes it doesn't tickle the ears. Sometimes we go, I don't know. I don't like that. But it's the truth. And you've got to know what the truth is. If somebody wants to jump off a 10-story building and you tell them, if you jump off the 10-story building, you'll die, you're telling them that in love because you don't want them to die. Sometimes there's hard things that have to be said, that you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies. I love that concept and idea. We have the pastor, teacher, prophets, evangelists, apostles, all causing us to be knit together into one body. It's like we just are to be so close, we're like joints. There's a joint between my arm and my wrist and my upper arm. There's just to be a joint between you and me. We're out doing the work of Christ and there's just a joint between us. That's all. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. See, and Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, if you aren't doing your share, then we're missing out because you've been gifted to be here. So be a part of us. Find out how to get involved. I say, just go start somewhere. You'll go to the right place. I went to hear Elizabeth Elliot speak 30 years ago now. Her husband, Jim Elliot, of course, was martyred in South America. And Elizabeth Elliot, one of the things she said was, you can't steer a parked car. You got to get moving, and then it's easy to steer. So find out what God wants you to do and start moving or start doing something. I mean, if you start in Sunday school and you that's not where God wants me, and you end up with the New Believers Ministry. Or you start, you know, maybe as an usher and you end up, you know, feeding the homeless. It's just something that God does with you as you begin to find out, I'm going to do something, find out where there's a need, fill that need. It's okay for you to say, this isn't really where God wants me. You know, our children's ministry probably won't be real happy if you become a teacher and then quit, but it's okay. It's okay to say, I thought this might have been where I'm supposed to be, but I think I'm really drawn to go into missions down into Mexico. I want to start going down to the orphanage in Mexico and doing something down there. That's okay. You can do that. And sometimes things are for a season. You use the gifts that God has for you in here for a season, and then you go over there and do with you for a season, but as part of the body of Christ. He says, each one doing its share causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. As you're doing what you're supposed to do, as I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, as we are all saying, I need to find out where I'm supposed to be here in this body and how I'm supposed to be involved, then I'm edified by you and you're edified by me. The body of Christ becomes what the body of Christ is supposed to be. I'm a minute late. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for this passage. It really is a great passage. And we thank you for speaking to us about the edifying of the body and what the role of ministers are, that what the role of leaders in the church are, that we are servants, that we don't lord over people, but we serve people and we edify people and we equip people to do the work that you've called them to do. And I pray that that would be the case of every person in this room. And for those who don't know where they're called to, I pray that you would stir them up to just start moving. Start so you could steer them to the right place. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.